To the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, Matthew 13. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and specifically over the last few weeks, Matthew 13 really has eight parables, one after another, after another, after another. We've covered seven already, and we will cover the eighth. Really, the eighth is unique in this way. It occupies only one verse, a parable made up of just one verse, but it's so rich for us. And in this parable, the eighth parable, Jesus is going to reveal to the disciples a great truth. He's going to reveal to them a great truth about their privilege and their responsibility. Now, you might read it and you might say, well, that's great about the disciples, the privilege and the responsibility that they have. But the truth is it extends to us. It's about you and I. We need to know the privilege that we have in Jesus. And so let's turn here, if you were. Let me see. I've titled the sermon this. I've titled it The Parable of the Householder, because that's actually the way the sermon is known. The Parable of the Householder, treasures old and new. You see two Mustangs, the old Mustang, old school Mustang. Man, it looks good, muscle car. And then the new Mustang. I like the old school better. Amen, that's a good car. You know, if you ever get independently rich, that'd be a good car to give your pastor, by the way. So just that little plug. I'll take a Shelby, I'll take an SS, all those cars. I'm not picky. But anyway, let's start with the first verse. Matthew 13, we'll begin with verse 51. So Jesus, to put in context, has told them a series of parables. Seven of them are recorded in the scriptures. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, have you understood all these things? Have you understood? He said, do you get it? Actually, the word in the Greek means this. Have the pieces come together for you? You know, I remember when the pieces of the Bible came together for me. I had these real sharp guys disciple me. They taught me the Bible. And I remember when it was like the aha moment. Aha, now I know how it fits together. In essence, that's what Jesus was asking of the disciples. Now, you might read that verse in your daily reading. And you're like, what can that verse teach me? What does it have to say to me? It has to say a lot. And here it is. See, when Jesus says to disciples, do you understand? Really, he says that to us too. There's sometimes a sense among people that God is hiding things from us. And that's not true. God wants to reveal not only himself, he wants to reveal his ways to us. If someone is a genuine seeker, Jesus will speak to that person. Jesus will reveal. So if you're in a place in your life when you're confused about things you need to do, all you got to ask is Jesus. You ask him, Holy Spirit, will you reveal this to me? And he will do that. He doesn't want it to be a secret to you. So just the way he responded to the disciples, he'll respond to you. He'll tell you the mysteries of the kingdom. So he's checking with them if they understood what the parables taught. Regarding the parable of the sowers, he's saying, do you understand that when the word of God goes out, when it's sowed, not everybody will get it. Not everybody will receive it. Some of your friends will get saved and some won't. Some of your friends will initially come to church. They're like, wow, this is cool. But then after things get a little bit difficult, they just wipe out. They just like, well, you know, I've had church. Usually what I've heard is people say, I've done the church thing. Huh? And I say, well, you need to do the Jesus thing. Totally different things, right? You need to do the Jesus thing. And so he's checking in. Do you guys get that? And they're like, yeah, okay, we get that. Regarding the wheat and the weeds, he's saying, okay, did you get that good and evil will coexist here on earth? Until I come and I set everything straight. Until I set the angels and begin to separate good and evil. See, evil throws us. Evil throws people. And it shouldn't, because Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you have to understand that even though the kingdom of God has come, good and evil will coexist for a little bit longer. But I'll look to the day in which they won't, right? I'll look, because there's days when I'm like, Lord, it's ugly down here. Lord, it is crazy down here. You know, especially when someone like flips you off on the freeway, you know, you're like, Lord, how much longer do I have to put up with people, right? Hopefully that wasn't anybody that we know that would do something like that. But and then the mustard seeds and the leaven, it's really, he says, do you get that it's not about size, that something could be small. It could be a small ministry. It could be even a little bit amount of faith, and greatness can come from that. How many of you were here when I passed around the mustard seed? I mean, some of you probably had to put your glasses on to see that mustard seed. It was so tiny. And the Lord says the way his kingdom operates, even if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, some great things can come out of that, because the Lord can add to that. It's his power, not your power, right? It's His power. He's the one that is doing it. All He asks is that you trust Him. All He asks is you have faith in Him. And then the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, He says, do you get it? That there are some things, like the kingdom of heaven, that are worth giving everything up for. There's some things, like my kingdom, are worth giving up everything. Giving up jobs, prestige, comfort, whatever it might be. I'm going to give it up. See, I always wondered if the Lord would say, you know what? Here's what I have for you. It's going to be an awesome job. I'm looking for someone that will go and serve me, you know, in Costa Rica, right? Up among the indigenous Indian people or whatever. And you're going to have to leave these creature comforts here in the United States that we enjoy. And you're going to go up there and you're going to take this road that every time you take it, you're going to praise me that you didn't die on the way. Because the roads are scary, right? You know, on one side, whoa, there's a, you know, 1,500-foot drop. And then you're fighting with big old buses and semis and people and goats and you know, cows and everything else. It's amazing, right? Would we do that? The Lord said, there are things like my kingdom that are worth giving up everything for. And so the disciples, they answered, yes. Yeah, we get it, Lord. Okay, the Lord said, okay, I'll give you one more parable. And here's the parable. Verse 52, one verse. He said to them, okay, therefore every teacher of the law, we're going to talk about what that teacher of the law is, who has become a disciple, really the word is disciple, who's been discipled, in the kingdom of heaven is like, he's going to make this contrast, is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old treasures. See, this parable, if you've been here for all the other parables, starts a little bit different. Because all the others say, the kingdom of heaven is like, but this one is still talking about the kingdom of heaven, how it operates. So he talks about the teacher, right? He says, therefore, every teacher of the law. He's talking really about the scribes, but he's going to make an application to the disciples. Who were the scribes? The scribes were really the scholars of the law. They were the lawyers of the religious law. They were the theologians of that day. These guys were extremely sharp, and they took their job very serious. If you've read through the Bible, you know that these guys opposed Jesus, and that's the sad part. Even though these guys were the theologians of their day, when Jesus showed up, these guys were opposing Jesus. Yet we can look at that and like, these guys are a bunch of bad guys, but we owe something to them. The reason we have the scriptures really in their entirety, the reason we have the scriptures really for the most part in its original language and original context and everything else is really due to these scribes. They took it serious to copy over the centuries, over the millennium, the word of God, point by point. I mean, these guys took it serious. Ah, I made a mistake. Toss it. I'll start over. You know, they would put it in a shredder, right? Let's shred it because I made a mistake. And so we owe it to them that we have the Bible in really its original language today. They copied it. They preserved it. They took this serious, right? They also taught it. They defended it. They wanted to make sure that not only was the scriptures copied and preserved and maintained, but these guys also had a passion that people lived this stuff out. They had a passion that people, you know, what good does it do to have the word of God if you don't live it out? And that was their thinking. One of the greatest prophets one of the greatest scribes is really Ezra in the Old Testament. If you read the book of Ezra, it's an awesome read, especially like Ezra 7, where it gives you a little bit of insight into Ezra. He's the prototype scribe. He was a scribe. He was a priest. He was a prophet. He lived in the time when Israel was in captivity. The Lord had brought in the Babylonians. They destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and everything, and took people into captivity. The reason the Lord did that is really to teach them to discipline, but to teach them not to go after false gods, to be chasing all the things that really don't matter. And so they were in captivity for 70 years. It's an interesting read, why 70 years? Okay? That's another sermon. But after 70 years, they started coming back really in waves back to Jerusalem. The first way was Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel came to rebuild the temple. The temple had, like I said, been destroyed, so he comes back to rebuild it. Next comes a guy named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was responsible for doing what? He wanted the walls rebuilt. That was awesome. Well, Ezra, his thing was worship. He wanted worship to be restored again. Right? There's three emphases. The first emphasis for him is that he wanted to make sure that the people of Israel would magnify God, that their first priority was worship. He said, we exist to worship him, not worship ourselves and everything else. We magnify God. That's the first thing. The second thing that he wanted to make sure the people understood is that this book be their only authority for the decision making. He says, this book must be that which governs our life. That we, before we make a decision, especially a big decision, we decide what does the book say? What are the principles of God? We conduct our life based on that, not popular culture, not what the latest, you know, movie star is doing, not what the latest celebrity is doing. We conduct ourselves based on the Word of God. And that was Ezra's thing. The Word must be our only authority in life. And the third thing that Ezra was interested in, and I think the church today needs to hear this message, and that was he was interested in the image of God. He was saying, you know what? Our neighbors are looking at us, and they're like, what kind of God do they serve? Look how messed up these people are, in essence. He's saying, it ought not be that way, that people look at us and we give an image of God to our neighbors. And so he wanted Israel to really learn that lesson. And in this church, you know, the thing that drives me crazier is this. When I read the paper that some pastor has, you know, kind of wiped out, it drives me nuts when a Christian leader, someone that's been put in a certain position of trust, breaks that trust. You know why? Because it wipes people's faith out. It really does. You know, one of the greatest, and I shouldn't say a fear, but it's a healthy thing that I worry about. I want to make sure that you never get your paper in the morning and you read about me. Right? Not in a bad way. I don't want you to ever pick up the paper and say, oh, man, there he goes. Just another one of those pastors that screwed up. See, it bothers me because I never want to be a stumbling block to you. Quite the contrary. I love you more than you know. I love you, and I want to encourage you in Jesus. But more importantly, also, I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of him, right? Anybody ever been to the woodshed? Has God ever taken you to the woodshed? Yeah, not a good place to go. You know, not a good place. You know, it's like, oh, puppy, to the woodshed again? Yes. I go there less often, by the way, just so you know. I'm learning these things. So when Jesus is talking about the teachers of the law, the scribes, you know, it's easy for the disciples to have checked out. It's like you at work. When you go to work and you have a meeting and they talk about, you know, the operations people, you're like, okay, that has nothing to do with me. I'm in sales. Or the opposite. You know, you're into operations and they talk about marketing. You're like, okay, that's a marketing. And you tune out. It's easy for the disciples when Jesus talks about teachers of the law to tune out. But here's what Jesus was trying to do. Jesus was trying to plant in their mind this. He was trying to plant in their mind that the disciples were every bit a scribe. That the disciples were every bit a teacher. That the disciples were every bit a theologian as those scribes were. Those scribes were held in high esteem. They had a lot of pull in Jewish community. And Jesus is trying to let them, the scribes, know that you're every bit a theologian as they are. Okay? Because I'm sure the disciples could have been thinking, well, we never studied, you know, under some great rabbi. We never went to some, you know, awesome school of rabbis, and we never attached ourselves to some great teacher. But Jesus said, do you understand? You've had the rabbi. You've had the teacher. You're every bit as authoritative as those guys are. And the way it applies to us today is this way. We may say something in our mind, like something like this. Well, I've never been to seminary. You know, it's great if you have the money to go to George Fox or to go to Multnomah Bible College or somewhere. It'd be awesome if you can go. But understand, if you don't go, that doesn't disqualify you. Here's the reason why. It's interesting. There's a portion of Scripture where it talks about that really all you need to teach you is the Holy Spirit. See, when I read that as a pastor, I'm like, oh, what's my role then, you know? I have a role. My role is to teach you. My role is to prepare you. My role is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. But guess what? It's the Holy Spirit who will teach you. If you commit to study this book, the Holy Spirit will teach you principles and precepts that he wants you to know. It'd be great if you went to Bible college. It'd be great to be in seminary. But do not ever discount yourself. You know, the disciples could have been thinking, scribes, we're fishermen. No, you're every bit a scribe because you have studied under the greatest teacher. Do you get that? Do you understand how it applies to us? Some of the most gifted and brilliant people that I know were businessmen, Right? They weren't, you know, professional Bible college seminary kind of people. They were businessmen that grabbed this, that committed themselves to study. My encouragement to you is that you would do the same. So he says, every teacher of the law, and then he goes on, who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. Remember I said, really has been discipled regarding the kingdom of heaven. He says, I'm interested in a scribe that understands not just the Old Testament, because the scribes, as great as they were stuck in the Old Testament. Jesus said, no, I'm bringing a new revelation. And the reason the scribes rejected Jesus was this. They didn't believe him to be the Messiah. And Jesus said, I'm interested in a scribe that really understands that Messiah has come, that Messiah has entered in the kingdom of God, has ushered it in. See, we can look at the scribes and be like, man, I can't believe those jokers, right? I can't believe it. See, these are the guys that through the centuries not only copied the scriptures, they memorized them. They studied them. And these guys, and finally when the scripture is fulfilled, they're like, they miss it. But it's interesting. We can look at those guys and say, man, I can't believe those guys. But you know, when God answers your nice prayers, who's usually the most surprised? You and I, right? When God, see, we've been praying for something, and when, you know, two things usually happen. Usually the first, we forget that he even answered our prayer because we've given up, right? I remember when we bought a home over here in Hillsboro, I'd been giving the Lord, kind of a list of what we wanted in a house. And I remember 2 years before that, walking in this neighborhood, and in my mind, not obviously, in my mind, I said, I'd like to live in that neighborhood someday, right? I couldn't afford it at the time, right? 2 years passes. We go looking out for houses. We saw probably 50, 60 houses, said no to all, and we just knew, you know, that God has the house for us. We get a call from a friend, said, hey, there's this house for sale over here. So we call a realtor. We go over there. As soon as I'm driving up, I feel the Holy Spirit saying, this is a house. Wow. I mean, just that clearly. We go in, and this house had everything on our list. And again, I told Pam, I said, don't tell the realtor yet, but this is the house. Actually, as we're driving up, don't tell the realtor this, but this is the house. I just know it is. So as we're walking out of the house, the Holy Spirit reminds me of that thing that I said 2 years in my mind. I'd love to live in this neighborhood. The Holy Spirit said this. I remembered. You forgot, but I remembered. See, that's the way it is. So it's easy to criticize those guys, but a lot of times we give up, or we don't believe that God is going to move, and God moves, and we miss it, right? We miss it. So he goes on. He goes, a teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like, and here he's going to do the simile. He's going to give us an example. Is like the owner of a house. I mean, what's the big deal about the owner of the house? Except that the owner of the house provides what he needs to for the house. He supplies whatever. You know, if something breaks in your house, you got to fix it. And last night, about 9 o'clock, had to have a HVAC guy come out and fix my heater. My heater broke, you know. And who wants to do that? But, that's what you do. You out of your treasures. You know, if you're in charge of your home, you supply food for the kids. You supply clothing. Whatever is needed, you do that. And he says this, the example he's saying that you're bringing old stuff as well as new stuff. Really, the connection is Old Testament stuff and New Testament stuff, right? When you provide for your family, you do both. How many of you ever had hand-me-downs growing up? Yeah. Why didn't our folk give us brand new stuff all the time, right? For those of you that never got it, you're special, right? I mean, because the rest of us had to have hand-me-downs. And really, that's the connection that he's making. Old Testament stuff and New Testament stuff. He brings both treasures, right? He brings both treasures. Here he goes. Let's move on. So he brings out of his storehouse new treasures as well as old treasures. He's talking about this. I've met people that say, well, I just focus on the New Testament. They're New Testament people. They don't focus on the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the old stuff. I just focus on the new stuff, New Testament. And what Jesus is saying, no, that's the wrong way of approaching it. You have to really know both. Because in the New Testament, right, in the New Testament, we say, well, we're new covenant, new agreement people. You really cannot understand the new covenant unless you understand the old covenant, the old agreement. Unless you understand really how the old covenant was made, applied, and lived up to or not lived up to, and the promises that were made, the new covenant, the new agreement, really doesn't make sense to you, right? beyond just, okay, I believe in the new covenant. You know, the Jesus dying for our sins, right? Like, wow, Jesus, I'm thank you that you died for my sins. We really don't comprehend the fullness of what that means unless we comprehend the fullness of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament always pointed toward the New Testament. Old Testament points to the New Testament. The New Testament, right, gives clarity to the Old Testament. That's the way it works. They're both combined. So if you want to know the big deal of Jesus forgiving your sins, coming and dying for you, why he had to die, you need to go to the Old Testament and understand the sacrificial system. Also, if you want to understand, you know, we say that Jesus dwells in us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in us. We are the what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't really understand that. We don't understand the privilege of that unless we go back and we understand the tabernacle and unless we understand the temple. See, we have access to the Father. He comes in. We know when two or three are gathered, here he is. He's with us. Well, we can say, well, what's the big deal? And we won't appreciate it unless we understand that under the old system, under the old covenant, under the old tabernacle, and the old temple, that only the high priest would come into the presence of God once a year. Once a year. Nobody else could. Only once a year. And you and I enjoy the privilege that we can call on his name anytime we want. He's in his he's in our presence all the time. We're in his presence all the time. And if we need the Old Testament to understand that. So he says, out of your treasures you have old and you have new. What are the implications of this parable? I'm going to give you three implications of this parable. Here's the first implication, right? The first implication is every disciple is really called to be a scribe. You and I are called to understand the Word of God, the fundamentals. We are to do that. You know, a disciple means learner. A disciple means learner. You and I must know the Bible, right? We must know the Bible. You know, in Costa Rica, I love it because people are so evangelistic. People are so out there, so upfront with their faith. For instance, here's what it's like. You go into a city, right? We'll say the city is Hillsborough in Costa Rica. You're driving into the city. You will be greeted by this huge billboard welcoming you. Welcome, right? But you know what it says in Spanish? It says, welcome. And then it says, Jesus is Lord of Hillsborough. Right? Right? City after city after city, a billboard, huge billboard, welcome. Jesus is Lord of Santa Maria, whatever it might be. I'm like, man, in their semis. I mean, we're talking commercial, you know, semi drivers, right? Big old tough dudes. On their semis, these beautiful rigs with big old block letters up on the windshield, very top, it says, Jesus saved me, he can save you also, in Spanish. On the back of the buses, big old commercial, beautiful commercial buses, same thing. Jesus saved me, he can save you. Or scriptures. It's amazing. It's all out there. I'm like, oh my God, these people believe this stuff. They believe this stuff, and that's why they're up front. You know, we've been silenced in our culture. The enemy has silenced us. He's made us believe, oh, we're not supposed to be up front. He's a liar. Why would we ever listen to him? My desire is that we go back to that time because we used to be in that place. There used to be billboards about Jesus. There used to be, you know, really people's faith out front, and he silenced us. It's a private thing. No, it's not meant to be a private. It's meant to be a public thing. We're to live it out. So every disciple is to be a scribe. You know, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus gives his assignment to the church, his assignment to East River. And here's the assignment. He knew he was leaving to heaven. Here's the assignment. He said, I want you to go out throughout the earth, and I want you to make what? Disciples, right? I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Teach them to obey me. Teach them the Word. Teach them the Old Testament. Teach them the New Testament. Teach them everything to obey me, right? And here's the reason we must do that. You might say, well, why do we need to do that? Here's the reason we need to do that. If we don't do that, people will be biblically illiterate. People will be biblically illiterate. Here's a shocker to you. America is biblically illiterate. I'm not saying we're going to be biblically illiterate. We're becoming biblically. We are biblically illiterate. Gallup people, the people that do polls, did a survey, recent survey. And they went in and did this large survey, and they asked people this. They asked people to identify who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. That was the question. Who delivered the Sermon on the Mount? Only 2 in 10, on average, were able to identify that. Only 20% of the people were able to identify who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Church, who delivered the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus. We're doing our job. Amen? I'm doing my job. It's Jesus who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. We are a biblically illiterate nation. And I'm going to do something about that in this church, right? I'm going to do something about it in this church, and hopefully you're going to do something about it in your home, in this community. You know, don't judge me for this next illustration, but it's a good illustration. Okay, don't send me any letters. I like Jay Leno. Okay, there we go. I got it out. I like Jay Leno. And what I like about Jay Leno, he does this thing where he goes jaywalking. He goes out in the streets and he talks to people. I mean, I'm like, oh my God, our future is bad, right? Because, you know, these people one day are going to be our leaders and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. But Jay Leno goes out and he asks people this. He asks the people, just common everyday people, to identify, you know, the apostles. You know, can you name the apostles? And people are like, they're like, Fred? No, Fred's not one, you know. Jamie? No, Jamie's not. I mean, people, they couldn't name any apostles. But then he would follow up, and he does this all the time. He says, could you identify any of the Beatles? Oh, yeah, you know, John, Paul, George, Ringo. You can't identify any of the apostles, and yet you can identify the Beatles? I mean, that is symptomatic of where our culture is. We are biblically illiterate. But we are called, you and I, the implications of this parable, you and I are called to be scribes. You and I are called to know the Word of God. Here's the second implication. Every disciple is like a homeowner with valuables. You and I have a great treasure. We need to learn it. We need to really profit for it. And we need to extend it to other people. Let me look at this verse. Excuse me. Where's my verse? Psalms 19. You can turn to Psalms 19. I'm just going to read it for you. I don't have it up there. But listen to what the psalmists say about the Word of God. Psalms 19, beginning with verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Next time life has beat you up, next time you feel depressed, next time you just feel totally worn out, beat up, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the Word of God, because here it is. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That's the way you get revived, right? I know you think, you know, ice cream does it for you, right? I feel bad. I think I'm going to have me some ice cream. No. You need to come to the Word of God, right? It says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They make wise the simple. If you want to be wise, if you want to be have wisdom, knowledge, go to the Scriptures. That's where it's at. You don't need to go to George Fox or Maloma Bible. That would be great if you can, but just read this book, commit to study it, and you will become wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. If you want a joyous heart, read the Word, because it gives you insight as to God, who God is. It gives you insight as to His love for you and His plans for you. He says, the commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. If you want to know how to get through this world and make the right decisions, study this book. It brings light into your eyes. That means now I know what I'm supposed to do. This book told me what I'm supposed to do. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring faith. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord is sure and altogether righteous. So you learn how to do a right thing. They are more precious than gold, more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them, in keeping your servant warned, in keeping them, there is great reward. It says, as you study this book, right, it'll warn you of things you shouldn't do, but also there is a reward that comes to you from obeying this book. So every disciple is like a homeowner. We have valuables. And here's the third thing. Every disciple has both old and new treasures. You and I have old and new treasures. For those people that think, well, there's not much benefit to the Old Testament, look at this, Romans 15. For everything that was written, when? in the past, talking about the Old Testament. For everything that was written in the past was written to do what? To teach us. That's why it's there. That's why we need to learn it. Otherwise, we're not teachable. Was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Hope is the anticipation that God is going to move. When we read this word, when we read his Bible, we're like, God, I know it looks scary right now. I know it looks like there's no solution, but I've read your word, and now I know there is hope. You are going to move. People that know this word know God's going to move. Once again, take you back to Costa Rica. We went to this this national park. It's got a volcano, Volcano Poás. And there we met the guide. It's interesting. God, Jesus is so good to us. We're going up this road, right? I mean, it takes you a while to get there. And when we get there, they're closing the gate. And we looked at the sign. I think it was like 4:30. Yeah, they closed the whole park. We're like, oh, great. Well, anyway, on the way there, we're following these two guys in this nice travel motorcycle, right? And they get there, but we notice that on the back of their motorcycle, they have the Christian fish on there. So we get out, and they're talking to this guy. And I thought, well, I'm going to get out of the car and go see what's going on. So they're talking to the guy there. He's park ranger. He's a guide. And so the guy decides, yeah, we're closed, but I tell you what, he says, I'll give you a personal tour. So I'm like, whoa, right? He's going to give us a personal tour. So those guys are going back to their motorcycles. I said, hey, are you a Christian? They're like, yeah. I said, I'm a Christian too. And they said, isn't God good to us? And they're like, this is happening because God loves us. These guys get it, right? And so this tour guy, park ranger guy, he takes us up to where we see the crater and stuff, right? And the guy starts talking about Jesus. So he's a believer, right? He's a believer. So he's talking, and I'm looking at my watch, you know, because I'm thinking, man, this guy's, I mean, we're keeping him. And he's like, you know, because I'm a typical American, right? Okay, look at your watch. And he says, don't look at your watch. Don't worry about it. He says, we're talking about Jesus. That time doesn't matter, right? Time doesn't matter. Well, another 15 minutes go by, and you know, I look at my watch. Don't look at your watch. He says, I don't have to be anywhere. This is where I need to be. I need to be here. We're going to talk about Jesus. And we were talking about Jesus. And time keeps going. And I, like a good American, I look at my watch again. Don't look at your watch. He says, you know, time stops when you're talking about Jesus. I mean, that's this guy's philosophy, right? We're keeping him late. But here's another thing. He's asking us what's going on, you know, with our church and stuff. And I told him we are looking, you know, for a building and stuff like that. And this is what he says. He says, you already have a building. You already have a building. He says, it's all you're waiting for is the Lord to show you. You already have a building. And he says, you know, man, when, he says, Jesus doesn't need much. He says, you know, when he made wine, right, at the wedding of Canaan, what did he have? Water. He doesn't need much, right? I mean, this is our tour guide. I'm like, Lord, you're so good. Sometimes he has to take us to Costa Rica to teach us something, right? Some of us are slow. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, you need to know this verse. All scripture, say all. All scripture, every bit of it, is God-breathed. Yes, he used man, but he breathed it through men. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful, looking for these things, for teaching. Scripture can teach you. Rebuke you, smack you around, right? We need that. Correct you, get you back on course. And train you in righteousness, train you to do right. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work, so that you know the right things to do for the Lord. I'm going to stop with this. Worship team, come on up if you would. You and I are in a unique place. You and I. We sometimes don't know it. You and I today, we get to see more, hear more, and understand more than anybody previously before us. You and I have more understanding about God than even Ezra did. You and I have more understanding about God more than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You and I, what has been revealed to us, I mean, sometimes we hold these guys in high esteem. Whoa, look at these guys. I can never be like them. You have greater revelation. You have greater revelation. you have something to in your treasure, both old and new. But I want to add to your treasure. I want to add to your treasure that you have more to give. And here's the challenge, right? How many of you have heard of one-a-day vitamins? One-a-day vitamins, right? How many of you heard of two-a-days? What two-a-days have to do with what sport? Football, right? Two-a-days. They're talking about workouts. You know, you work out twice. Well, we're going to do three-a-days. We're going to do a three-a-day challenge. What's the three-a-day challenge? Here's your challenge. They say that it takes roughly 21 days to form a good habit, right? To form a habit. So in the rest of the month of February, I'm going to give you a chance to form an awesome habit. And here is the challenge. And I want everybody to follow this challenge. Before your head hits the pillow in the day, I want you to have read three chapters in the Bible. That's your challenge. Your challenge is to read three chapters a day. Okay? Three chapters a day. Any chapter. My encouragement is this. If you've never even read through the whole Bible, I was thinking just the other day, a good thing would be read the first chapter of every book in the Bible. There's 66 books of the Bible. I mean, some, that chapter is the whole book. So you read, you know, the first chapter of each Bible. That gives you a good sense. And then, because there's 66, you'll get to go back and maybe read chapter 2 of all the books, right? But I want you to take up this challenge. Three a day. And here's another thing I want you to do. And somebody already started doing it last night. I checked on Facebook. I want you on Facebook or whatever social medium you use to begin to write down what you're learning in your three-a-days. See, when you post it, people are going to write back, three-a-days, what are you talking about? It will give you an opportunity to explain to them. Have you heard one-a-day vitamins? Yeah. Have you heard two-a-days regarding football workouts? Yeah. Well, we're doing three-a-days. We're in training ourselves. We're going to read three chapters a day for the whole month of February. It'll probably take you, I mean, we did it last night, probably took us 15 minutes. I mean, take 20 minutes at the most. Doesn't take that long, right? And you say, well, Pastor, I'm so busy, so busy. If you're that busy, here's the key. I'm going to give you the secret. Also do a media fast with it, right? Turn off that big screen. And all of a sudden, you'll have time for 30 chapters a day. Am I telling the truth? Yes, I am. So everybody's going to do that. Tell your neighbor, I'm doing 3 days. Tell your neighbor, come on, I'm doing 3 days. Right? It's awesome that last night, seriously, somebody already posted. Poof, posted. They're doing their 3 days. Ask somebody to hold you accountable. Ask a friend, a neighbor. Right? If you want somebody to really hold you accountable, ask an enemy. They'll really hold you accountable. Right? Stand up, people. We're going to worship the Lord some.